Thanks a lot, Barry. If you've got your Bibles open, it'll be good to keep those open because we're going to need them today. And if you want to open your Bible, it's on 1189. Okay, I'm going to pray before we stop. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chance this morning to read your word. I pray that you'll speak to us and teach us through it. Lord, please give us hearts that are open, minds that are focused, so that we can be changed by you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, some things in this earth live in really difficult and extreme environments. You think of plants living in the middle of deserts, fish at the bottom of the deepest ocean, a West Ham fan in southwest London. Extreme and difficult environments to live in. Well, over the last few months, we've been studying 1 Thessalonians, and it's a letter to a young church living in difficult circumstances. The church was just finding its feet, and it was facing a lot of strong persecution. And as we've seen from Paul's letter to them, he was encouraging them to keep on going because they were living and surviving as Christians. We're going to stay with this young church over the next couple of weeks as we continue in 2 Thessalonians, Paul's second letter. And often in films, the sequels never really match up to the originals. But this letter carries on exactly where we left off. The Thessalonians are still a young church, and they're still facing strong persecution from those around them. They are under a lot of pressure to give up, to give in on their faith. So once again here, Paul is writing to encourage them to keep on going. Now, the letter is only 3 chapters long, and Paul gets straight to the point. It's a letter full of encouragement, full of love, full of warmth. And also in this letter, as was the first letter, Paul addresses some specific issues which we're going to look at over the next few weeks. But to our passage today, and it's a passage full of encouragement. And this is because the strong and harsh persecution that the Thessalonians had been receiving, it must have made them question their faith. It must have given them big doubts. So questions like, are we really saved? Are we really Christians if we're under this much abuse? Isn't God going to do something about it? When is this all going to end? Paul, no stranger to persecution himself, he addresses those questions and those concerns. And he does so by encouraging the Thessalonians to keep an eternal perspective during persecution. And this is our first point from the passage, to keep an eternal perspective during persecution. And he gives them 3 eternal encouragements. He says, their salvation is secure, relief is coming, and justice will be done. We're going to go through our passage very briefly and just pick them out, pick these 3 encouragements out. So the first encouragement is that salvation is secure. That the persecution is not a sign that the salvation is in doubt, but rather is a sign that their salvation is secure. So have a look at verse 5. This says, all this, that's the persecution, is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're suffering. And then again in verse 10, he will come to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among you, among those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Paul is saying, be encouraged, Thessalonians. Don't doubt. You have been saved. Your salvation is secure. That's encouragement number one. Encouragement number two, the second one, is that relief from persecution is coming. Have a look at verse 7. Paul says, God will give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Thessalonians, be encouraged. There is an end to this persecution. And the third encouragement is that justice will be done. God will act. He will respond to those who are causing you so much hurt and pain. Have a look at verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. And then verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Thessalonians, be encouraged. God knows what's going on. And those people guilty of such pain and suffering to you, they will be punished. So three encouragements for them to help them get through their persecution. Their salvation is secure, relief is coming, and justice will be done. Now, did you notice that all of three of these encouragements point to eternity rather than the immediate solutions around them? Paul shows them an eternal perspective rather than focusing on their earthly situation. He is drawing their eyes from what's around them and putting them on what's ahead of them, what's in front of them. You'll get all of these things: salvation, relief, justice. Maybe not immediately, maybe not even in your lifetime, but definitely in and for eternity. About 10 years ago now, I went with two friends on a weekend bike ride to Paris. So it was around 190 miles in just over 24 hours. And the thing about this bike ride was that I wasn't very well prepared at all. The night before, I had a friend's birthday, and we had a cheese fondue. And I don't think the Tour de France recommends going on a cycle ride with a belly full of cheese. Also, I didn't actually have a bike, so I had to borrow a friend's bike, and even though it was a very old bike, he assured me that it was a really, really good bike. Well, it wasn't. For the first 30 miles, I cycled with my back brake on, wondering why my friends were so far ahead of me. As you can guess, during this cycle ride, with such bad preparation, midway through, there were some really low moments. Exhaustion, pain, despair, they were my constant companions. And in these moments, I started to dream about arriving in Paris. Dream about getting off that stupid bike, sitting on a seat rather than a saddle, eating a really large steak. That's all I was focused on. And that focus helped me get over the next hill. In the end, somehow, I did arrive in Paris, and I got to enjoy everything that I'd been looking forward to. And Paul is saying this to the Thessalonians. I know you're going through some really tough times, and being a Christian isn't easy, but keep an eternal perspective. Your salvation is secure. Relief, it's coming, and justice will be done. Eternity with God, being with Jesus when he is revealed from heaven in blazing fire, being part of his holy people, as it says in our passage, is worth it. It's worth persevering now, even going through whatever you're going through. And this is important for us to remember. When we're going through trials and struggles as Christians, it's really easy to focus on what's immediately around us, to focus on the pain, the rejection, the hardships. It's easy to drown in the same questions that the Thessalonians were having. Is this really worth it? Isn't God going to do something about it? Well, in these times, we need to follow Paul's encouragement and lift our eyes to an eternal perspective. Our passage definitely doesn't promise that persecution or hardship will stop. In fact, elsewhere in the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul warns them to expect it. But it does help to put it all into perspective, an eternal perspective. So Paul encourages the Thessalonians, look to eternity. Your salvation is secure, relief will come, and justice will be done. The second point Paul makes in this passage is focused on the here and now. If the first was all about eternity, the second is all about the now. And he addresses how they should live in their current situation. He encourages them to live lives that are worthy of eternity. And that is the key word here, worthy. Twice, Paul longs for them to be worthy. In verse 5, have a look. It says that as a result of the hardship, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And then again in verse 11, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Paul wants them that whatever they are going through, to live lives that are worthy of God. But what does this mean, to live lives that are worthy of God? Surely the whole message of Jesus is that we're not worthy of God. We can't earn our worthiness, and it's only by grace that we're called worthy. Well, yes, of course. But in response to that grace, he wants us to live lives that have the qualities of Jesus. Lives which are striving to be worthy of God. Lives which are actively becoming more like Jesus. In our national sports teams, our football team, rugby, cricket teams, people often talk about players being worthy to wear the shirt. They imply that being in the team, there's a certain expectations on behavior, on temperament, on character, and that these players have to live up to this standard. Now, sadly, normally, often, worthiness is only really talked about when players haven't done this, when they've fallen short. And it's not difficult to think of many examples of this. Ben Stokes in the England cricket team is the most obvious recent example. But there's still an expectation that players' whole lives live up to their role and responsibility, that they are worthy to wear the shirt. And Paul is praying that the Thessalonians live up to the expectations of being a Christian, lives worthy of the kingdom of God's kingdom. Well, what does this actually look like? Fortunately, he gives us a number of examples in our passage, examples of behavior and characteristics. And also, he points out that the Thessalonians are a great example of a people who are doing this. So in verse 3, he talks of their faith growing more and more, and the love of all the love all of you have for one another is increasing. So lives worthy of God is faith and love that's growing, not standing still or going in reverse. Then in verse 11, he prays that God may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness, your every deed prompted by faith. So lives worthy of God both want to and actually do exhibit goodness and good deeds. Paul makes it obvious that these characteristics are God-given and they're God-driven. He is praying, asking God that by his power, the Thessalonians will live this way. And it's by his power that we're changed. It's his Holy Spirit in work in each of us that makes us holy, that makes us worthy of his calling, worthy of his kingdom. I think this is a really big challenge for us here. Is this honestly our desire, that we live lives worthy of God? Do we earnestly want that for those people who are sitting around us? If so, we need to be asking God that through his power, our faith and love are growing, that our desire for goodness and good deeds are also increasing. This is the mark of a Christian, that we have been saved by grace, but our lives are becoming more and more worthy of God and his kingdom. So as I finish, when we go through hard times as a Christian, and in the good times as well, let's keep an eternal perspective, remembering that our salvation is secure, relief is coming, and justice will be done. And until that time, let's both pray and strive to live lives that are worthy of God's calling, growing in faith, love, goodness, and good deeds. To finish off, I'm going to echo Paul's prayer, which was at the end of our passage. So let me pray. Father God, may you make us worthy of your calling, and that by your power, you may bring to fruition our every desire for goodness and our every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in us and we in him, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.